Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 today. Luke 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 and then verse 14. This is the account of Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted. And I'll explain why we're taking time to look at this text. But we're going to read the beginning of it and then actually the very end, the result. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 will be up here on the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles. Hear now the word of the one living God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And then in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. One of the things I've discovered as I got older and I started having grandchildren, I finally had to admit as I observed certain tendencies in them, I told Linda one day, I think I might have a bit of OCD. To which my wife laughed and said, do you think you might have a bit of OCD? I've been telling you this for decades. And it is somewhat true. And there are certain benefits that come out of it, but there are also certain problems. One of the things that's happened to me is my entire life, pretty much, I have worked out, running, lifting weights, but my OCD tendencies tend to get me into something, and then I keep pressing and keep pressing and keep pressing, and I don't tend to want to do variety. I don't want to change things up until I end up seeing a doctor, and they're like, you've hurt yourself, is what you've done now. I create injuries, and it also really prevents you from making the gains that you want to make, to either getting faster, getting stronger, getting more endurance. So I've had to learn through all of this that it is important to mix things up. It's important to kind of change your routines from time to time, which is not easy when you're OCD like me. I want to just do the same thing the same way every day and do that. It's important both physically, but what I want to talk to us about today is it's also important spiritually. There is a spiritual principle that true spiritual health and growth and vitality comes when we alter our spiritual rhythms periodically. When we go into a period of time where we're doing some things a little bit different that spur us on to growth and encourage spiritual health. So I'm going to be talking today about spiritual spring training. Okay, if you're much of a baseball fan, you're aware right now they're down in where it looks really nice, doesn't it? Down there in Florida and Arizona, so nice and warm. And they're going through spring training, preparing for the season that is coming ahead. I want to encourage us between now and Easter to do spiritual spring training. So let's dive in and look at what this text is teaching us about this. Notice there's something here that teaches us about the importance of spiritual seasons. Luke tells us here in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Jesus has just been baptized, and Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus actually at that point. He doesn't begin the gospel with it. He does it after the baptism of Jesus. And then he records that Jesus, who's full of the Holy Spirit, returns from the Jordan, where he's been baptized, and is led by the Spirit out into the desert, which is the word wilderness we've talked about a lot in the Gospel of Mark. It's the word is eremos. It's a place out there. It can be a dry place, but it really means a lonely place. And Jesus goes out there. So notice, Jesus is doing this not because he's spiritually in trouble or difficulty. Luke tells us he's already full of the Holy Spirit. He's just been baptized. The Spirit has come down upon him like a dove. The Father speaks and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit leads him out into this lonely place, this wilderness, this desert or deserted place. And this time of retreat is going to be a time of spiritual warfare. The verses that we didn't read in between are the three temptations that Satan gives to Jesus during this time in the wilderness where he is pressing him and doing this. And we're told by Luke, notice in verse 2, that Jesus spends 40 days fasting, and at the end of it, he is hungry. Now, what's interesting here in doing this is he's doing this 40-day fast. But if you remember in the Gospels, is Jesus known as the man of fasting or the man of feasting? He's actually the man of feasting. John the Baptist is the one. You remember he says, hey, this generation, here's what you're like. John the Baptist comes and you all say, look at this guy. He just fasts all the time. He restricts his life. I think this guy might be demon possessed or something. And then I come and I'm eating and drinking and you all say, look at this guy, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton. No matter what we do, you're not satisfied. So it's interesting that Jesus, his normal pattern is feasting. But here, he's going to go into a fast and a fast for 40 days. And he's doing this because Jesus practice this idea that I'm talking about of spiritual rhythms. And I'm going to show you this in the scripture in a moment. These are special times of seeking God, and it included cutting back. When he goes out into the lonely place, Jesus is not around people. He's not doing his ministry that's going to be coming up. He's not eating food. He's cutting back on certain things so that he can be drawing close in communion with the Father and prepared for the season that is coming up ahead. This is what he's doing. And I want to point this out. This is so important. If the Son of God thinks it's wise to practice spiritual rhythms, then how much more so you and I? If the Son of God, who at the beginning of this season of this changed spiritual rhythm is already full of the Holy Spirit, what about you and I? If he thinks he should do it, how much more so should we? And to show that this is not just something I'm picking out right here, I want to show a few things, and these are all just in Luke's gospel. In Luke 4:16, so just a few verses after where we're at, Luke records this about Jesus. He says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So Luke is telling us here, look, I'm not going to tell you every Sabbath Jesus went to the synagogue, but what did Jesus do every Sabbath? He went to the synagogue. He has a spiritual rhythm. And that rhythm, like all faithful Jews at the time, meant you did not have to question on Saturday in the Old Covenant, the seventh day of the week, where Jesus was going to be. Where was he? He was in the public worship of God's people, gathered with them to hear the word of God, to sing and pray, and to worship God. That is Jesus's custom. And Luke tells us that right at the beginning of his ministry. And we see other hints of this. Actually, if you read in the Gospels, very often the conflicts Jesus is having with the Pharisees and all are happening in the context of the synagogue, in a meeting in the synagogue where Jesus is healing or Jesus is teaching, and they are struggling with it. So that's the first thing. He has a life that has a rhythm of practicing Sabbath every single week. That is his custom. Secondly, notice here, again, he does this in Luke 4, 1 and 2 in our text, that Jesus eats nothing for 40 days. Now again, this is a rhythm that is distinct from his normal rhythm because he normally is known as feasting, but he is fasting here. But I want to point something out to you. If you've never fasted in your life before, do you start with a 40-day fast? No. No, you do not, okay? This is like a guy, this is a record that Jesus went out and ran an ultra marathon. I don't need a record telling me Jesus has had a habit of running because he wouldn't be running an ultra marathon if he had never run before. If you fast for 40 days, you have practiced fasting before. And we know faithful Jews actually did it. It was required on certain days like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But Jesus has clearly done it other than that. He's got this rhythm that comes and goes in his life. And then notice as well in Luke chapter 5, Luke records that it's not just during this 40 days that Jesus is there praying. In Luke 5, 15 and 16, we read, "News about Jesus spreads all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." So there's all of this press for Jesus to minister, to teach, and to physically heal people. But notice what Luke records. "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places," same word, wilderness, same word as the desert that we saw before. He often withdrew to lonely places and did what? Prayed. See, Jesus has a rhythm because the people are pressing in. Mark's gospel tells us the same thing. Right at the beginning, as the people in Capernaum are coming, you remember Jesus goes off early in the morning to pray, and Peter's like, "Hey, where are you at? Everybody's talking to try and find you." Luke tells us that's not a one-time occurrence. That is a regular pattern. There are periods of ministry, intense spiritual conflict and warfare and serving, but then I withdraw and I get off by myself. Notice crowds versus lonely places. Spiritual warfare versus communion with the Father. Okay? There's a pattern here. So Jesus is the model for us of practicing spiritual rhythms. And in particular, what he oftentimes does that I've spoken about before is practicing this pattern of less is more. So see, what the weekly Sabbath is in a week where you work. How many days a week in the Old Covenant were we told to work? Six. See, they didn't have a weekend. You work 6 days a week, and then how was the Sabbath a distinct rhythm? You stopped working. You ceased. And you gathered with God's people for worship. That's Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Jesus has this pattern that whatever else is going on in life, when it comes to the day for public worship, you stop. Nothing interferes with it. I'm engaged. Our day has changed from Saturday to Sunday because of the resurrection, but that same pattern is there. Jesus is showing us you need a spiritual pattern, a rhythm of rest and worship to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit. And no matter how much we try to do it, see, Sabbath is not just taking a nap. You need to be refreshed body and soul. You need both. In fact, we are created, we are designed for that by God. Secondly, notice that Jesus is showing he knows the power of periodically fasting from food to feast on God. He regularly feasts. He's not an ascetic who runs around. He's not John the Baptist eating, you know, wild locusts and honey. That's not his pattern. Jesus eats and drinks and enjoys things, but he periodically sets aside and says, "I'm going to restrict myself and fast from food," but he does it to feast upon God. Remember, we all know the temptation. What was the first temptation the devil does after 40 days of fasting? If you're the Son of God, right, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response is, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I've been feasting. In essence, what he's telling the devil is, I've got food you know nothing of. Remember, and he actually told the disciples that when he sat at the well, when they came in and they're asking him, "Aren't you hungry?" And Jesus said, "I've got food you don't understand. Doing the will of the Father is my food." So Jesus restricts, he cuts back, he fasts from food to feast on God. It's with a purpose, not just doing it to do it. And then the ultimate thing there is in Luke 5, where he's constantly pulling back to hear from the Father. And I remind us, all of this is true for the eternal Son of God. If he's living this life of purposeful, focused, spiritual rhythms, to observe a pattern of less is more, restricting even good things to say, "I need to focus on the Father," both at the beginning of his ministry and then periodically throughout as the crowds are coming. There's no end to the sick people who need to be healed, to the people needing to hear the word of God, and yet I'm going to pull back to have time with the communion with the Father. If he does that, how much more do we need to do that? So that's the pattern that Jesus is doing. Now, what I want to encourage us to do is I want to talk a little bit about us establishing a similar pattern, and particular the idea of what the church is often referred to as Lent, which is really an annual spring training. And this is something I never observed for many, many years of my Christian life. Again, my OCD tendency is I want to do the same thing every day throughout. If I'm going to do it, then let's do it 365 days a year. This is a pattern of saying, no, we observe something a little bit different. Now, let me begin by saying Lent is nowhere commanded in the Scripture. It's not that there is no command that you have to do that, and therefore, it's not obligatory for Christians to do that. Okay, let me begin. I want to be really clear. We are bound by the Word of God and not the traditions of men. With that said, however, the idea of spiritual rhythms to allow for increased focus on God is biblical. That pattern is biblical, and it's important for spiritual growth and health. So much so that I would tell you, if you don't observe it in your Christian life, you're going to struggle to maintain spiritual vitality and health. You're going to struggle to grow in your Christian life. So the early church developed this practice as a way of having kind of an annual spring training, if you will, shifting their rhythm and observing this period of time for 40 days. The word Lent actually comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that meant spring, and it's related to our word for lengthen. Because what's lengthening right now? The days, daylight, right? Is anybody glad that daylight is starting to lengthen finally? I mean, it is nice to say, wow, the sun's getting up earlier and staying out later. And so the church took this time as the light was growing, so to speak, as we've been in the dark, as it's been kind of, you know, colder and darker. The church was taking this to say, let's kind of come out of a spiritual hibernation. Let's kind of come out and go into this training for what lies ahead. And so they developed the idea that 40 days before Easter, it's actually 46, and I'll talk about that a little bit in after hours, because Sunday is always a feast day. But they basically backed up 40 days and start at what is known as Ash Wednesday, which is a day of confession. That's what's coming up this week. And then spread all the way to Easter. Now, why did they pick 40 days? We now know, actually, if you know, read studies and everything else, you need a lengthy period like that to make changes permanent, okay? See, we like in our culture, I want to think I'm going to make a change. You know, we make New Year's resolutions, and how long do they usually last? Right, like 2 or 3 days? I get frustrated when I go to the gym because every January, the gym is jam-packed. And the not spiritual part of me wants to make an announcement to all the people. We all know you got this for Christmas. You've made New Year's resolutions, and we all also know you're going to be gone in less than 2 weeks. So why don't y'all just clear out now and save the trouble for everybody who actually comes every day, okay? Because that's what we do, isn't it? We try it, and then we don't stick with it. So 40 days was an idea that it took a while to make a change. And there's obviously a lot of things in Scripture. If you think of the Bible, you can think of a lot of 40-day things. I'm going to throw a bunch of these up. I won't sit here and go through all of them, but, you know, Moses is on the mountain for 40 days fasting to receive the Ten Commandments. Remember when he comes down from the mountain? Israel is worshiping the idol and he has to go back up. And how long does he have to spend in prayer interceding for Israel? 40 days. You remember there's the spies, 40 days exploring the promised land. The Ninevites, when God pronounces coming judgment upon them, they spend 40 days in fasting and prayer. Jesus spends 40 days in preparation for ministry. That's in our text, Luke 4, 1 and 2. And then after the resurrection, he appears for a period of 40 days to the disciples to prepare them for the ministry that is coming. Even though they've still got 10 more days to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus does 40 days. So the church kind of looked at this and said, that seems to be an important biblical number. Is this 40 days of fasting and confession and repentance and seeking God. And so the early church said, though it's not commanded, this seems to be a good pattern. Why don't we try to practice this? And the purpose of it is exactly that, fasting, prayer, confession, repentance, seeking God. It's saying, I'm going to go into some serious training here. When I, you know, was younger and played basketball or football, we would oftentimes at the beginning of the season, you would go through like two-a-day workouts or whatever. You did a lot more. You couldn't sustain that pace the entire season, but you did it to get prepared for the season coming up ahead. That's kind of what goes on here. In imitation of Jesus in the wilderness, where he's being prepared for his public ministry, the church says, why don't we pull back and we're going to do a rhythm, we're going to do less, we're going to cut out certain things so that we can give more time to focus directly on God. It's a time of less, preparing for the time of more. And the time of more starts with Easter. You may not even be aware of it, but actually in the ancient church, in the church calendar, while you fast during the 40 days of Lent, once Easter hits for 50 days to Pentecost, you're not allowed to fast. There is no fasting. It's entirely a time of feasting because the Son of God is risen from the dead and we are saved. But you prepare for the feasting by fasting. And so it's a time to do that because of the great celebration that comes at Easter. And that whole 50 days is a 50 days of nonstop celebration. And so Lent's the time to prepare for that so that we can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to minister. So notice in Luke 4, again, going back to our text, remember, it was interesting, at the beginning, Jesus does this, and we're told he's full of the Holy Spirit. He spends the 40 days, he changes his spiritual rhythm, he does this, but what does Luke tell us is the result of it in verse 14? At the end of it, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Somewhat interesting, isn't it? He was already full of the Spirit when he started, but now Luke says he's full of the power of the Spirit, and he's actually beginning his public ministry. Now, here's the thing. Wouldn't it be good to be able to say that about me 365 days a year, Brett, full of the Holy Spirit? But how many of us know that's not always the case, right? Walter Martin, a great Christian apologist, used to say, you know, you keep talking about getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do you keep saying that? And he said, because I leak. How many of us leak? Right? But see, notice Jesus is already full, but the result of this spiritual rhythm change, even for Jesus who's full of the Spirit, is Luke says, man, when he came back from the wilderness, he was coming back in the power of the Holy Spirit. The messianic Son of God is coming back in the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. And so that's the result of it. He returns from this time of less with even more. And again, meditate a little bit and think on it. If this is true of the sinless Son of God, okay, that in his humanity, he is even more full of the power of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for you and me? What does that say regarding us? Now, how do we try and apply this? This is going to be very practical because I'm trying to encourage us to do some things here today. This pattern that I've talked about before of spiritual rhythms. Number one in applying the word, do we see the importance of this? These days or seasons of less that lead to more. This principle is so deeply rooted in the Word of God. I spent many years missing it, in part because my natural OCD blinders like things that are the same way every time, every day. That's the way I like to do my rhythms. But I've discovered that, again, doesn't work. It ends up leading to injury. Spiritually, it oftentimes leads to boredom. I encourage you to think through this. I used to, you know, every year, what are you going to do for quiet time? I'm going to read the Bible through this year. That's a fine practice, but I found after a while that was not as healthy for me as changing and doing things. So every year I change, and what I do for quiet times varies. It alters. It shifts. Sometimes I read the Bible through. Sometimes I'm spending deep time meditating on very short passages of Scripture. Different things like that. Sometimes it includes more worship. Sometimes more prayer because we want to alter. This is a deeply rooted principle. So when we think about it, this principle of the varying rhythms, we see it throughout the scriptures. For example, we serve God every day, right? 24/7, we're called to serve God. All 7 days, we are called to serve God. But God commands us to set aside one day that in the Old Covenant they called the Sabbath, and the New Covenant is referred to as the Lord's Day. And it's a special day of rest and seeking Him where God says, do not let other things encroach upon this. This is a day that is set aside. It is a day that is special. Not because it's any different. You can't metaphysically feel that anything is done. It's for our benefit, not for the benefit of God. It's to help us spiritually. So God does that. He owns all seven, but He says, I want you to set one aside because that rhythm is going to help you. It's going to spur you on. God commanded Israel to have both specific times of fasting and feasting that changed their normal rhythms. So they had holy days, from which we get our word holidays, right? They had holy days, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The whole nation had to fast, God said, and afflict themselves. We're right now heading into Passover season in the ancient Jewish calendar, where you would go through and you do this. Remember, we talked about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and everybody had to gather in Jerusalem, and you had to come in, and if you look, they were mainly times of feasting. I mean, God commanded you basically, you know, have money withdrawn from your paycheck, to use our modern parlance. Set it aside, because when you come together on these feast days, I want y'all to celebrate, okay? It interrupted the normal rhythm. That was just the way. If you read the Old Testament, God patterned their lives in these alternating rhythms, often tied actually to the changing of the seasons, but it was just an important idea. As we've seen this morning, Jesus followed this pattern of spiritual rhythms. The early church then developed that and followed after it in doing this. And I want to encourage us that we should as well. We live in an age that does not do this. When does our culture shut down? Never. When I was a young boy, and I'm old enough, I'm going to date myself here, and especially when we moved back down south, if I wanted to run out right now and buy something, could I do that? No. Nothing was open. If you ran out of gas, you were out of gas. You better remember on Saturday to fill your tank, because nothing was open on Sunday. It just was not. We are 24/7. If I want to buy something at 2 o'clock in the morning, I can. Right, I jump on my phone, I order something from Amazon, and heck, it might be there when I wake up in the morning, right? We move as if time doesn't change. If it's the middle of the winter and I want fresh fruit, can I go to the store and buy fresh fruit? Yeah, because we shipped it in from South America where it's summertime, right? But that's not a normal pattern. We are artificially shifting that, and then I want to submit to you, that affects the way we approach even our spiritual lives. We act as if we don't need to follow these rhythms, but you do, because God has made you a certain way. And so this is important for us to understand. And I want to be really, really clear in saying this. We do not do this to earn God's favor, okay? As we sang over and over again this morning, Christ has secured the favor of God for us. I am not going to come to the end of this period of time that I'm encouraging us to do and say, okay, God, now I know you're happy with me. No, my standing before God is secured by Jesus Christ and His work. This is not about that. Secondly, this is not about that Christians, you know, we think our body is bad and I want to punish my body. So I want to don't eat food or, you know, do things that are unpleasant because my body is, we don't believe that. That's not Christianity. Again, remember, Jesus is the man of feasting. That is His normal pattern, and it should be the normal pattern for us. It also doesn't mean that, well, I seek God for this period of time, then I've got my little star, and now I can go the rest of the time and do whatever I want. The Lord's Day we set aside, that doesn't mean the other 6 days I can run and do whatever I want. It's a reminder, actually, to help me the other 6 days. This period of time that I'm encouraging us to change our rhythm a little bit is to spur us into a new level of walking with God for the remainder of the year. So we do this, and I'm encouraging us to prepare here starting this Wednesday to enter a time of spiritual spring training, to enter a period of time where we say, I'm going to do less of some things to do more of others so that I can draw closer to God, kind of mimicking what Jesus did in the wilderness and what Jesus would do in those periods of time when the ministry was going on. So how do we do that? I want to list 3 things I encourage us to do in these coming weeks, and I'm encouraging the whole church in this. Number one, I would encourage everyone to fast physically from food 1 day a week during Lent. Now, historically, the church encourages this Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday. I knew nothing about this. I've shared before, the first time I came to the Naval Academy and they did Ash Wednesday, I was walking around in the morning like, dude, you got stuff on your head. And I was a believer. I just, down south, I didn't know anybody that practiced Ash Wednesday. It's a day that's set aside, and traditionally it's a day of fasting, where you fast at least 2 meals out of the day. But I would encourage you to do it, and also Good Friday is a day of fasting. But I would encourage every single week, pick a day. Pick a day and say, I'm going to fast, do that. And it's any day other than Sunday. Sunday's not a fast day, because Sunday's a feast day. Because Sunday, we come together to remember the resurrection. Always. Sunday is always good news. It does not matter what else has gone on the entire week. It's good news. Christ has conquered death. Whatever else is happening in my life is less than death. Christ has conquered it, and we come together to remember that. But pick a day each week to do it. If you can't completely fast because of physical things that are going on, if it's not healthy for you, to do that, then maybe it's just giving up a particular food, which is, there's a time in the book of Daniel, so Christians refer to this as a Daniel fast sometimes, where Daniel just gave up certain types of food. Last year, some of you remember, I gave up ice cream, actually, which if you know me, is seriously like a big deal, because ice cream is like my favorite 3 food groups. Love ice cream, okay? So, but that was a way I did it last year. Along with cutting back on all foods, one day I just did that. So maybe you can do that. But the point in doing it, if you are able to spend it, is not, I got an extra 30 minutes to watch more TV because I'm not preparing lunch. What am I supposed to devote myself to? Prayer and the Word of God. It gives extra time. And what I really want to encourage us in, certainly the Word, but I'd like to encourage us this spring, let's grow in prayer. Okay, we've just seen in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do in the Garden of Temptation and Testing? He prayed. And what did the disciples do? They slept, okay? So a day of fasting is not a day to sleep extra long. That's not the point. The point is to take the time, the energy, the focus I would have put towards this, which there's nothing wrong with, but say, I'm going to give even more focus to praying and to hearing from God. I encourage each of us here, that's number one. Number two, I encourage each person here to seek God about anything else that they might want to fast from, they might want to cut back on, again, with the purpose of allowing more time to focus on God. That might be TV. Last year, that was another thing I did. I cut back just... The only TV shows that we watched was, we did watch some of The Chosen, but I didn't watch anything else. It gave me more time to read and to pray and to seek God. For some of us, it might be social media. Some people, it might be a hobby. Some people, it might be the news. Maybe the Holy Spirit would speak to you. I would encourage you to even think, is there something that's gotten out of balance in life? Whatever it might be. And if it is, if it's maybe, you know what, I wake up in the morning and the first thing I start doing is checking the news or checking social media, or I can't wait to turn on news, you know, the radio, then maybe that's a thing where I say for the next 40 days, I'm not doing that. I'm going to break that. And those particular things that you're giving, you know, not just your fasting day, I would do the whole, even on Sunday. Don't do those things. Take the time and the emotional energy that's normally put into that and say, Father, I want to hear your voice. I want to commune with you. I want to spend extra time in prayer. This isn't just bad things. I mean, it's, you know, if there's specific sin I'm working on, then it's a great time to say, Lord, help me work on that sin. But I'm saying anything where Jesus withdraws to the lonely place. He withdraws out there so that he can hear from the Father. And look for ways, again, to use the time for the word, but specifically also for prayer. And then the third area I want to encourage us to do in this spiritual spring training is, you know, if you follow, changing the metaphor a little bit, if you change to spring training in baseball, a lot of those guys have continued some level of training all winter. But in spring training, the whole team comes back together. And so I want to encourage us during spiritual spring training on specific days to be together. Number one, what that includes is gathering with the church every Sunday. Make that a higher priority, even than it normally is. Let me go ahead and say, if you follow spiritual rhythms, you might say, I'm trying to do this, but it's affecting the way I do other things. That's the point. Yes, if it's not, you're probably not in training. It will affect other things. Well, normally, yes, we try to gather with the church, but normally, because this is coming up, say no to that. That's the point. That is the point. I'm going to say no to other things so I can say yes to this. It's a spiritual rhythm God gives us actually year-round. I want to encourage us to really work on that. Secondly, March the 20th, we are going to be having a countywide prayer meeting. It's a Thursday night. I want to encourage us to be involved. It's 6:30 to 8 at Lighthouse. I'm going to continue talking about this. There's a group of us. I'm privileged to be part of a group of pastors that are trying to encourage and stir up prayer. I promise you, we are never, ever going to stand before God and say, I prayed too much. Not going to happen. We are not going to say we were too fervent in gathering with other believers to cry out to God for revival and awakening in our time, our place, our day. And that's what we're trying to encourage to do. So I want to encourage you, make that a priority. And by that, I mean, put it on your calendar now. And the answer to anything else during that time is no. I'm going to be there and seek with the people of God because it's critical for us to do that. And then the third thing is going to be on Good Friday, April the 18th, which we do every year, and most of us come together. It's just really important. That's a specific service we're going to be with Living Hope Church and Cross Point. It's good to just be with other believers, but it is also good. That's a day where there is a special focus on the cross. And brothers and sisters, it's essential for us to do this. See, this is one of the other problems in our spiritual rhythms and our culture. If you listen to some streams in modern worship music, if you listen to what's often preached, we only want to focus on the positive. I only want to focus on the things that make me feel good. Well, you know what? What we need to focus on is the fact that the Son of God took the cross and bore the wrath of God for us. That might not initially make me feel all happy clappy, but you know what it does do is it gives me an anchor for the soul. Because I realize whether I've had a good week or a bad week, my standing before God is secure because Christ has secured it for me. Good Friday is a great day. And maybe I'll even talk more as we get closer. Usually on Good Friday, I just listen to songs about the cross all day long. I just play them as I go about my day. It's again a day of fasting and prayer. And I so look forward to gathering and worshiping God for what he has done in giving Christ for us. So I want to encourage you to do those things as we are coming up here. let's join together for this spring and for a time of more intense spiritual growth. Let's kind of follow the pattern that Jesus did. And I again fully realize, if you do these things I'm talking about, is that going to change your rhythm? It's going to require changes. There's no question it's going to require changes. But I also promise you, even if in the moment you don't notice it, if we do this together, you come out and you're going to say, man, I can feel the Holy Spirit and His power upon me. Not because I'm telling you and promising, but because God tells you and promises. It'll be good to spend this time together doing that. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to be coming here down to the table, to our communal feast. And it's important as we do this. We do this every Sunday, but the table is a place of feasting. It's why we come and we do it, why we gather together. And even throughout this period where we're going to be gathering together, you know, we're going to be spending time together in a season of fasting. I want to remind us, every week we're going to start with a feast. Because in the gospel, it is always God gives you rest so that you may work. God gives you a feast to prepare you for any time of fasting. God is always first. And so before we even begin a season of fasting this Wednesday, God invites us to His table and says, come, sit, eat, drink with me, receive from me, and then you'll be able to go forth and fast and be able to minister to others. So I'm going to begin this morning before we do the initiation of the sacrament here. I'm going to be reading out of Isaiah chapter 55. And I encourage you to hear God's invitation to you. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. I invite you this morning to the table. You do not have enough money to get access to this table, nor do I. You do not have enough righteousness to get access to this table. You will never fast enough, cry over your sins enough to get access to this table. It's free because Christ has given it to us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you understand it is all by grace and that we receive it by faith alone, if you know that, come to the table to receive this morning. Let us eat and drink and feast with our God. Brothers and sisters, what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We're going to be passing out the elements as we do so. I want to encourage you this morning. The particular thing is to say, Father, I simply want to feast on your presence, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Come, receive from the Father who loves you and gives all for you. Thank you for the is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Father, as we prepare to enter a season of fasting, we begin by feasting at your table. Lord, we know that bread is a source of life for our physical bodies. nourishing and sustaining us for our years on this earth. But we know that Jesus Christ is the true bread of life, nourishing and sustaining us body and soul for this age and the age to come. So we receive this bread with joyous faith, confessing Christ as our Lord and our life. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. Lord, you have given wine to gladden the heart of man, refreshing us and filling us with joy as we journey through this life. But Jesus Christ is the true cup of life, nourishing and refreshing us body and soul for this age and the age to come. So, Lord, we receive this cup with joyous faith, confessing Christ as our Lord and our life. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and close in prayer and receive God's blessing upon us. O Lord our God, you are the maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, our body and our soul. In your kindness, you give us food and drink to satisfy our physical hunger and needs, but we do not live by bread or drink alone. So in your grace, you have nourished our souls today by your word and at your table. As we enter this season of spiritual training, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work deeply in us. When we fast from food, Father, I pray that every pang of hunger would increase our desire for you. When we fast from other activities, may your word and your Spirit stir up an ever greater hunger and thirst for your presence. Lord, as we clear away distractions, let us grow strong in the faith so that like Jesus, we might emerge from this time full of the Spirit, prepared to minister in his gifts and his power. Lord, may your kingdom come in us during this time so that our words and our life might say, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was, is now, and shall be forevermore. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed with every covenant blessing of God. Go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.